you would stay standing and we'll read our sermon text is Matthew 5, or you have it on your bulletin. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we do pray as we come to the preaching of your word that you would bless us, you would encourage us, you would strengthen us, you would edify us. For those who are lost here, you would convict and convert them, that you would just use your word powerfully, that we might be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so please help me. Please help me to preach in a demonstration of the Spirit and power. Give me grace and help and strength to be faithful to this text. And may in all things you receive the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We have walked through the Beatitudes from verses 3 to verse 12. Obviously, we did 1 and 2 also. But 3 through 12 is particularly the Beatitudes. We saw that these are the people that Jesus describes as those who are blessed by God. They're the ones who are blessed by him. And now we see a transition. We'll see the first command in Matthew 5 through 7 in verse 16. That's the first time we'll see a command in this chapter, verse 16. But we see a transition somewhat from these blessings to be blessed by God, to be in a blessed state, to now, in light of being those type of people, what are we in relation to the earth and the world? The earth and the world. And so the main point of this sermon is you are the salt and light. And therefore, let your light shine that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You are salt and light, and therefore let your light shine, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And my first point is, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. In verse 13 again, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. The Lord Jesus Christ here is saying, if you're poor in spirit, if you mourn over sin, if you're meek, if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you're merciful, if you're pure in heart, if you're a peacemaker, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, then you, that type of person, is salt on the earth. He's not saying people in general are salt. The only people who are salty, to use this metaphor, the only people who are salty on the earth are those who have these beatitude qualities. Again, poor in spirit, meek, or mourn and meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, are merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers, and those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. These people and these people only are the salt of the earth. In our day, not as much, but in Jesus' day, salt was very valuable. It was a very valuable commodity. People would get paid a lot of times some of their salary in salt. We still have a phrase in our culture, that person is not worth their salt. And because it was connected with that person is not worth paying. And so salt was very valuable, particularly in this culture. And so when Jesus is saying you are the salt of the earth, he is saying you are valuable to the earth around you. You are valuable to the people around you for two reasons, I think. Salt does two primary things, especially in that type of culture, but somewhat in ours as well, is it makes food flavorful and it preserves it. It preserves food and it gives it flavor. And this is what Jesus, I think, at least has in mind when he says his people are salt of the earth. Let me backtrack just for a minute. There's many reasons why Jesus came into the world. Many reasons biblically why Jesus came. But one of the reasons why Jesus came down from heaven, lived a life of perfect obedience, died a sacrificial death to pay the debt for the sins of all of his people. One of the reasons he rose again from the dead is so that his people might be salt. Maybe you've never thought about that. One of the reasons why Jesus died for his people was to make them salt. Was to make them salt. And so let me tie this. If salt in the physical realm makes people have flavorful food, it gives people flavor to their food and it preserves, how does this connect to God's people being salt in the earth? Well, first, it brings a flavor to this world. Meaning, this world is one of despair and sadness and hopelessness. One where there is no real, genuine joy that is based on any reality whatsoever. And the child of God, who's indwelt by the Spirit of God, who's in union with the Christ of God, is able to bring a manner of living that shows that life is worth living. Because without God, the scriptures tell us, we're without hope and we're without God in the world. When we come in Christ, we get hope and we get God. We get other things, but those are two things we definitely get. We get hope and we get God. That's in Ephesians 2, verse 12. And so we bring a flavor to the world that shows that life has purpose and meaning and it's worth living because of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ought to show that religion, true religion, and when I use the word religion, I just mean faith in Christ and obedience to him, is not a drudgery, is not something that is without flavor, to use this metaphor, but is something that is good and right. What people do when they are salt is they show a lost and dying world that to live for Christ is flavorful. Again, to use this metaphor. Because God's ways are ways of pleasantness, and all his paths are peace. Proverbs 3, verse 17. And Jesus came. Yes, he was a man of sorrows and he was acquainted with grief. But Hebrews 1 tells us that Jesus had the oil of gladness on him more than all of his companions. The oil of gladness was on him more than all of his companions. What that means in simple terms, Jesus was the happiest man who lived on the face of the earth. He was the ultimate one who was the salt of the earth and showed that following God's precepts was actually the way of life and the way of blessing and the way of, again, to use the metaphor, of flavor. And so this is what Jesus teaches, that not only did he come that he might be the salt of the earth, but all of his people are salt. And second, not only does salt bring flavor, it preserves. And so one way in which God has chosen to restrain the wickedness of men, not the only way, but one way, is through his people's godly witness. It is a restraint when people, you are living godly and speaking with godliness and walking in godliness, is a restraint to the ungodliness of this world. Obviously, it's not a perfect restraint because evil still happens. But salt preserves this earth in a way from complete moral decay. We see this in Sodom. That Abraham says, if there were 10 right? He goes down the list, but he gets down to 10. If there were 10 righteous men here, 10 godly men, would you destroy it? And the answer was no, there wasn't 10 godly men there. So God did destroy it. But we can take the principle for our day that one of the reasons why God shows blessing to a particular place is because there's salty people there. There are more than 10 righteous people there. And blessed be God, even though our society is coming unraveled in different ways, there are more than 10 salty people in our country. And so the earth is blessed. The earth is preserved. The earth receives God's blessing in a certain sense through the common grace that they receive from the people who have special grace in Jesus Christ. Hopefully that point is making sense. That the world around us receives blessing as God's people are salt. But it's important to know that for salt to have its effect, it must get on the food, right? Salt in the salt shaker does no good. Salt in the shaker without putting it on the food that you're trying to preserve or flavor does no good. And this is why the implication, if we are salt, and we are if we're in Christ, because it's in indicative, not imperative, even though it has imperative implications, command implications. We are the salt of the earth if we're in Christ. Therefore, we must make contact with a lost and dying world. We must, through our godly life and our godly words, and especially the gospel of Christ, make contact with this dying world. Because did not Jesus say, I pray that not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. We have a phrase going with that verse, that we are in the world, but not of it. And this also shows why monastery pseudo-Christianity is not biblical. The view that you just need to go to a compound or go to a monastery and lock yourself in there and get away from the world and not have contact with it and live a life secluded is actually not biblical. The biblical notion of these things is that God has made us salt because we're in Christ, and therefore we want to have an impact on the world. We want to rub shoulders with the world so that we might win them for Jesus Christ. To use the metaphor again, we want to be salty so other people become salty. Again, it does us no good if our salt is contained in our own salt shaker. But we want that flavor, that preservation, and the blessing to come to others. To use an analogy of, at the dinner table of salt. You pass the salt around because you want other people to experience the flavor. And you use the analogy for spiritual things. We want to pass the gospel around so others taste the flavor of Jesus Christ. The one who is truly the salt of the earth. And this is affects especially the way we speak, because in Colossians 4, we are told to have gracious words that are seasoned with salt. Seasoned with salt, meaning that our words are a flavorful, they're winsome, they're gracious, and they preserve godly dignity. But then Jesus says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. What Jesus is saying is, what's the point of having unsalty salt? Salt is only good if it has salt. Again, just so I'm clear, unsalty salt, which we could say is an oxymoron, is useless. And so what he's saying is, if salt loses its flavor, if it doesn't have flavor anymore, how shall it be seasoned? How can you get it back? And the answer is you can't. And then it's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We have to be careful that we don't take this passage to mean that someone could actually be salt and then lose their salt and then be lost. I don't think that's what Jesus is teaching here. I think what Jesus is saying is people who profess to be salt and then show that they actually weren't salty, they're in a worse condition than when they began. What he's saying, and these are strong words, that someone who professes Christ but isn't actually salty is worthless. That's the hard truth of this text. What he's saying is, if someone says they have salt or are salt, but do not have the flavor of salt, then they are good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Unsalty salt is good for nothing. The only way that salt is valuable is if it has flavor, if it makes an impact, if it does something of value on people's life, showing them the flavor and the value and the beauty of following the Lord Jesus Christ. Hopefully you're following what I'm getting at. And so this is the reality of being salt in the earth. That by our words, by our conduct, by our lifestyle, we are showing the beauties of living for Jesus Christ. Some people will say, and they mean well by what they say with this, is that really the only thing that matters is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, because at the end of the day, no one's going to get saved by our life. They get saved through the gospel and not by our life. And that sounds good on the surface, because we do reject the notion that somehow merely by watching our life, people are going to get saved without any words of why we're doing it and the purpose. We understand that. But I think it's imbalanced to say that our life doesn't matter as long as we're preaching the gospel of Christ, because the Bible teaches both. We need to preach the gospel of Christ, and we need to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So you present the message of Jesus Christ, and then in light of that, you live a life consistent with that profession. You both give the gospel, or to use the example in Titus 2, you both give the doctrine of God our Savior, and you also adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Let me use an analogy for that. We could say the gospel of Jesus Christ is the diamond ring. But one of the reasons why people put a diamond ring in a black box is that black box adorns the diamonds. That background really shows off what the facets of that diamond. And that's what it's like to be the salt of the earth. The gospel of Christ is the diamond, but our godly life is the backdrop that adorns the diamond of Jesus Christ. Because people want to see that what you believe actually makes a difference in your life. They want to see not only that, okay, you confess Christ with your lips, but when it's really powerful is you used to live this way, now you live this way because of Christ. That you went from not caring about these things, and now you do, because they see that your life has been changed. They see that you are living a different way for the sake of Christ. And so let us never fall into either ditch. The ditch of saying all that matters is the gospel of Christ and communicating it. That's one ditch, if that's all we say. The other ditch is, as long as I live a godly life, I never have to open my mouth and they'll just realize I'm following Christ. Both of them are ditches. The middle road is we open our mouth boldly for Christ, but we live a life consistent with our testimony for Christ as the salt of the earth. As the salt of the earth. And so we see that this is what God wants for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be salt. We know that in the world, wheat and tares grow up together. Wheat and tares grow up together in the world. It's important we know that parable is about the world, not about the church. But they grow up together. And so tares can get worse and worse as the wheat is getting better and better. But we want to make an impact on this world so that we are bringing people from darkness to light, to use the analogy from being unsalty to being salty, that they might be the salt of the earth. But then the second imagery that the Lord Jesus Christ uses is, you are the light of the world. And that's my second point. My first point was, you are the salt of the earth. My second point is, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. If you look at verse 14, again, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So Jesus says, not only are you the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. We see in the Bible, not explicitly, but by implication, that Jesus is the salt of the earth. Jesus shows that following God is truly flavorful, and he brings a perfect life to show, to preserve, and the recklessness of the world and in those realities, as I explain. But we know explicitly from the Bible that Jesus is the light of the world. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world, he says. We see in the prophets that Jesus was going to be the one who is going to bring light to the Gentiles. We see in John 1 that John the Baptist was not that light, but he was testifying of the one who was the light, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. What we have in the Old Testament as well is Israel was to be a light to the nations. That's one of the reasons why God called them and set them apart, is so that they would be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. Sadly, they failed in that so many ways. But the true Jew, the true Israel, the true prophet, priest, and king came, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a light to the nations, as the one who, it wasn't good enough, the prophet would say, to bring salvation to Israel. And so he brought it to the ends of the earth, light and salvation to the nations as the light of the world. But then in light of Christ being the light of the world, his people are therefore the light of the world. And so we have to ask, what is, just like what salt does, what does light do? What does light do? Well, light expels darkness. Light removes darkness. Light, when it comes in a room, it overcomes. It conquers the darkness and brings light to that area. And so what Jesus is saying is, as the people who are the light of the world, we are to bring truth to bear in a world of darkness. We are to bring virtue to bear in a world of wickedness. Because in the Bible, the imagery of light is the imagery of purity and virtue and goodness. And darkness is a picture of sin and evil and depravity. And therefore, the people of God are to bring light, are to bring light in the world. Because the darkness of our mind, we will come up with foolish things to justify what we want. The unbelieving world, particularly the quote-unquote atheist world, will say that certainly God did not make the world. But then they will say silly things where maybe there was a really mature, I'm trying to get the right words to even describe how, because it's very silly, a very great people that somehow were able to create what we have now because they were very intelligent. It could have been God, but maybe that's what happened. People like Richard Dawkins will seriously say that. Or if you press them and say, how did we get here? Well, no one knows that, but it cannot be God. But we know the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so the child of God, who is light, brings light to that darkness, the foolishness of unbelief, saying nothing created everything, the foolishness of saying, well, we know it can't be God. Or the foolishness of evolution with many reasons, but the most foolish is it propounds the idea that there's favored races. I said this morning and I've said it before here. One of the key tenets of evolution is the preservation of favored races. The Origin of Species, subtitled by Charles Darwin, says that exact thing. And so the child of God brings light to that. Or other things. When the world says, whatever you believe, as long as you believe it hard enough, the child of God as light brings that and shows how foolish it is. I can believe with all my heart that if I jump off a building and flap my arms, I'll be fine. But no matter how hard I believe it, doesn't make it true. And so we have to tell people, believing something strongly does not make it true. Believing in something true is what makes something true. Let me say that maybe more clearly. The reason we know it's true is not because we decided it was true, but because it's true in itself. But the folly of our day is whatever you want to believe, that is okay. It's equally true, whether it contradicts or not. Or let me say this, because some of you might think about these things more, and let me just show where the unbelieving worldview falls apart and how the godly person brings light to it. Let's think about something like laws of logic. I'm going to get technical for a second, but I'm going to try to really bring this down. Laws of logic, one of the key ones is the law of non-contradiction. Something can't be A and A in the same time in the same relationship. Or excuse me, it can't be A and B in the same time, same relationship. So meaning I can't be in my car and outside of my car at the same time in the same relationship. It's called the law of non-contradiction. And we have to say, if we live in a naturalistic world where there is no God, there's nothing above us, there's nothing below us, where do we get concepts like non-contradiction? Why is it wrong to contradict yourself? Why is it wrong to say those things? Where do we get immaterial, universal, unchanging laws without God? Where do they come from? Or another principle, what we call the uniformity of nature, which teaches that the future will be like the past, which science is based on. If you don't have that principle, you can't do science, because science is based on when I look at the future, it's going to be like the past. Otherwise, the scientific method would make no sense. But if we live in a random chance universe where there is a bang and that's how everything came about, and we live in a universe where matter's in motion, and to put it provocatively, it was the goo to you, how could we ever think or trust that our universe is going to be tomorrow like it is today? But the Christian worldview has an answer to both of these things. Our God is immutable, he's eternal, he's unchangeable, and laws of logic reflect his thinking. We believe in the universe going to be, for the most part, the same and consistent because our God upholds the universe by the word of his power. Or you'll have people, even though go to the Bible and say, these things were wrong, these things weren't right, God shouldn't have done that. And then you ask them, say, well, how do you know they're not right? How do you know that you're saying these things are wrong and evil, but by what standard? How did you determine that one worldview is better than another? How did you determine that one set of values is better than another? Because at the end of the day, the best you could say is that's not your personal preference, but it isn't absolutely true. But obviously the child of God is an answer. All morality reflects God's character. So why is it wrong to lie? Because God is not a liar. Why is it wrong to steal? Because God is not a thief. Why is it wrong to commit adultery? Because God is perfectly faithful. And we could go down the list. And so we see in these realities that the child of God is to bring light, bring truth to this fallen world. And not only truth by what we say, but how we live. We have people in our culture that are so confused, sadly confused. And there should be a genuine compassion. It is very easy for us to say, how in the world could anybody think this way? But our hearts should break that people are genuinely deceived. Genuinely, yes, they're rebels. Don't hear me wrong. They're not victims. They're rebels. But at the same time, they are greatly deceived. We have people that are men that are claiming to be women and running for political office. Men, not women. We should never call Caitlyn Jenner a woman. He is a man. That's how God made him, and that's how he'll always be. We have people, I forget the name off the top of my head now, I think he's a music guy, and he went on a magazine, and he dressed as a woman, and it was celebrated. He wore a skirt or a dress, because obviously if you want to do that, you look distinctly feminine. And so therefore, he was celebrated as a man dressing like a woman. And that doesn't even go into the reality of people trying to go from biologically male to somehow changing their sex, which no matter how hard they try, they will always be a man. They will always be a woman. They will always be what God gave them. And so one way that the child of God stands out in this world is accepting and acknowledging. You almost think this wouldn't even be needed to say, but it is in our culture. Accepting and acknowledging the sex that God gave us. That being glad that God made me a man, or if you're a woman, that God made you a woman, and living and acting and doing those things. This isn't a sermon on head covering, but one of the reasons why the women cover here who do is because they're saying, God made me a woman, and I'm okay with that. I want to be a woman, and that's how God made me. That's one of the reasons why women cover. And men don't cover because they're saying, God made me a man. That's the principle of 1 Corinthians 11. And so these realities, or the way people dress, or their mannerisms, or their actions, if the godly believer who is salt and light lives in a certain way that is contrary to the world's thinking, they are going to be lights. They are going to be lights. So yes, our words confronting and coming against the worldly thinking of this culture, yes. But also we are light, and we'll see it more in verse 16. We are light by living a way that is distinct in this crooked and perverse generation. In Philippians 1 verse 16, we are holding fast to the word of life, that we may shine as lights in the world. Shine as lights among a crooked and perverse generation in the world. I think I got that right. If I didn't, I got the general gist. And so this is what God's people are to be. They are to be lights. They are to be different. They are to be distinct. The lie of our culture, and even some of our church culture, is if you want to win the world, you have to be just like the world. You have to speak their language, dress like them, live like them, do like they do, and then you'll win them. That is the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to be as distinct from the world, yes, in the world, but be distinct from the world to win the world. The Bible teaches us, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, because what fellowship does light have with darkness? So what that text tells us is that we are not to live like darkness to win the darkness. We are to live as light because we are light. And therefore, we are to live that way. But let me speak to those who are not light. If you're not in Christ, if you're not trusting Him, you are not just living in darkness, but you are darkness. Your life is one of living for what is foolish and wrong and silly and ultimately going to lead to destruction. That's what a life is without God. It's not just living in darkness, it is living as darkness. And why does the Bible tell us that people live in darkness? Or why do they live that way? John 3 tells us people live that way. Light has come into the world, namely Jesus Christ. But men love darkness rather than the lights because their deeds were evil. And so don't get it twisted. The reason why you don't come to the light is because your deeds are evil. And therefore, you don't want to be exposed, that text also says. But let me give you great hope that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not about shaming people. It's about redeeming people. The gospel of Christ is not about beating people over the head to make them feel bad for feeling bad's sake. The gospel of Christ is you need to see your sin so that you won't be shamed, so that you will be rescued. And so my desire for you is that you would come to the light, that you would experience the transforming power. Because what is the gospel all about? Acts 26, Paul was sent to bring men and women, boys and girls, from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Or in 1 Peter 2, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we may proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So listen, listen, listen. If you're outside of Christ, you are in darkness. And your life is one of darkness. And the hope for you, the hope that is offered to you, is if you would come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ. If you would turn from sin, from darkness, and look exclusively to Christ, you would find salvation in Him. And you would have the wonderful blessing of going from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. And then we see continually in this text that a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. What Jesus is saying here, and we'll see it more in verse 16, is light is meant not to be hidden. You don't light a lamp and put it under a basket. The reason why you light a lamp is because you want to give light to all who are in the house. A city that is set on a hill, a city of light, cannot be hidden. The purpose of light is to give light. The purpose of a lamp is to give light. It's to expel darkness, to overcome darkness, so that people can see. And this is why it is foolish for a child of God to hide their lights. Where we interact, where we live, what we do, it should be, people should know that we are trusting and following Christ. They should know that we are living for Christ. There should be a knowledge that we are not living for self, but for Him who died for us and rose again. Some of you, though, and we have, like I said before, because with Mother's Day and the blessing of mothers, you might be saying, well, how can I be salt and light if my primary responsibility is in the home? Well, let me encourage you that when you're salt and light with your children, you are being the salt and light that God wants you to be. So it's very easy for someone who has that primary responsibility to say, well, then I can never really do any of this because I'm always at home. But one of the best ways you can be salt and light is to your own family, is to your own children, as you are caring for them and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, seeking to pour into them as salt and light, seeking to show the flavorful nature of the Christian faith, and seeking to show them the truth against error of the Word of God as light in the world. And also for men, too, obviously, are lights, whether in their workplace or at home, of course, or wherever God would have them. God wants us to be salty Christians, and I don't know the best way to say it for light, but light Christians. And so this is what God wants for us. This is what God wants for you, that our light would so shine. And my desire for this church plant, we live in a small community. I know there's not many, many people around here. But our desire is to be light and salt in this community where God has put us. To our neighbors, to our friends, to strangers, that we would be salty. And we would be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That we would be light in the world. We would be lights. And so this is God's call for us. But one thing I want to say, because this is a key text for this principle, I want to say this. This is a key text that people love to go to for why they should send their children to the government schools. So I want to just address that, because it's very common for people to say, you know what, if our children are going to be salt and they're going to be light, we can't homeschool them because we want them to be out there and teaching and being salt and light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That's, if you ask someone why they send their kids to the government school and they've actually thought about it, this would be one of their texts probably, if they thought about it. They would say, I don't want my children to miss being salt and light. I don't want them to be sheltered in such a way where they can't impact this world for Jesus Christ. And the best way for them to impact the world is for them to be in the school system, reaching their friends and their classmates and their teachers for Jesus Christ. Let's think about that for a second, because it does sound compelling. Who doesn't want their child to be salt and light? At least on the surface, it sounds compelling. Who doesn't want their child to be salt and light in this world? But let's think about why that logic isn't right. Well, one, it presumes that the child is salt and is light. And first and foremost, the only way a child can be that way is if they're converted. So sending unconverted children there is actually sending darkness and sending unsalty people in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, where you're just asking them to be sucked into the worldview of a godless age. Let me put it maybe more bluntly. Would a Jew say, you know what? I want my children to live for Jehovah. I want them to be salt and light. Therefore, we're going to send them to the Canaanites so they get their education with the Canaanites. Let's send them to the Canaanites, and maybe they'll have an impact there. Let's have them discipled by the Canaanites in their education, because we really want them to be educated and make an impact. And so let's send them to the Canaanites. Obviously, that would be utterly silly. Why would a godly Jewish person ever send their child to the Canaanites? But we have people in our day that are sending their children to something maybe worse than the Canaanites, a godless school system that is illegal to talk about God. Not just frowned upon, but illegal. And so we don't say, because our children need to be salt and light, We send them to a place that's hostile to God, is at enmity with God, doesn't want God's word, and therefore sending them there so that they get indoctrinated in the worldview of a godless life. One of the reasons we bought into that lie is because we think education is neutral. We have bought into the lie that education is neutral. What I mean by that is, well, they're just teaching about math and science and these type of things and reading, and that stuff is neutral, and therefore they're not teaching them against God. They're just teaching them these basic subjects. But math and science and reading all come with a worldview. Why do we teach children to read? Because we want them to read God's word. Why do we want them to do math? Because math reflects God's mind. God is the one who made up math. Because again, math is an immaterial, immutable concept that doesn't come from naturalism. It comes from God. Why do we want people to learn science? Because we want them to know that the heavens declare the glory of God. And so this is why education cannot be neutral, because education is discipleship. And let me say one other thing connected with this. Sometimes we put these as if they're at odds with each other. Christ exalting, God honoring education, or impact the world for Christ and be an impact on others who are our peers. And you say, Sam, which one should people commit to? I would say yes. This is what I mean by it. We don't have to pick either or. We can train our children in biblical, God-centered, Christ-exalting, Spirit-saturated, Bible-led curriculum and teaching, and allow them to influence their friends for Christ. It's not either or, it can be both and. But again, we want our children, we want children here to be reared in a place where they know that God is the center of all of it. And then, when they are trained and equipped in their education, which is discipleship, then we send them out as arrows to have an impact on this lost and dying world. So if anyone says to you, you should send your kids to the government to educate them because of Matthew 5, 13 through 15, you'll know that that can't be true. That can't be true. Because we don't send our kids to be indoctrinated in paganism, to be salt and light. But then lastly, in verse 16, which reads, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." And glorify your Father in heaven. My last point, let your light shine. Let your light shine. Jesus says again, let your light so shine before men. The so there is in connection with verse 15. Just as you light a lamp and it's put under, and it shouldn't be put under a basket, but on a lampstand to give light to all in a house, you are to let your light so shine. You're in the same way. Just like you light a lamp so it gives light. You want your light to shine before men that they may see your good works for the purpose that they may glorify your Father in heaven. They may glorify your Father in heaven. The interesting thing about this verse is our natural tendency is to think that we shouldn't have other people see our good works. And there's a sense in which that is true. There's a sense in which we don't want people to see our good works so that we receive the praise. And so we don't want to do it for a self-centered, selfish reason. I'm doing this because I want to be seen by men and praised by men. But the interesting thing here is we let our light so shine before men so that they do see our good works. But you see the difference between what the Pharisees did, as we'll see in the Sermon on the Mount, and what Jesus is commanding. Here's the first command in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus is commanding here is Jesus wants his people's good works to be on display so that they would glorify God the Father in heaven. And so you do want people to see your good works in a certain sense. You want them to see it so that they give God glory. So that they realize, this person, I don't understand why they are living this way. I don't understand why they are saying no to these things and yes to these things. I don't understand why they're living that way. And the only explanation they can is maybe because of their religion. That might be what they'll say about it. But it might cause them to ask questions or thoughts. And ultimately, it's so that they would see your good works and glorify God in heaven. Because we were redeemed. We were created anew in Christ Jesus. And God prepared beforehand good works that we should walk in them. And so when they see a whole manner of things, when you're speaking in a way that's honoring and respectful, when the world is not, that's a good work that you want to be seen by men. That why does this person speak respectfully when others don't? Why does this person work hard when others don't? Why is this woman willing to give away what the world says is valuable to be with her kids? Why does she think that is good? Why do they care about children? Why do they care about doing good to others? Why are they merciful? I could name so many things, and you can fill in the blank too, of things that God commands in his word that we are to do. Or what we're doing today, for many of you. Why do these people spend the Lord's Day different than every other day, and the whole day is for them a time of fellowship and worship? That stands out to the world. Or you say, I can't do this because it's the Lord's Day and I need to be here. That stands out. You're letting your light so shine before men. This is what God wants for your life and for my life. If you are salt, if you are light, let your light shine. Let your light shine. We want to be those who are different in the world. Let me make this very practical. Some of us are in different settings or different places, but we all interact at different times with unbelievers. Very practical way you let your light shine is when people are joking or laughing about things that are ungodly, you don't enter in. You put your head down, you walk away, you step away, and you try to be separate from this ungodly world of what they think is funny and laughable. God says about sexual morality and covetousness and these realities that they should be forsaken and not even named among the people of God. Or if it's a conversation where people are gossiping about others, putting people down and slandering, you either step away or don't say anything, or you say, we shouldn't be doing that. That's a way to be light. Or if you see, as we're talking about in our study, if you see someone who is an outcast, who no one really is talking to, someone that's not really included, you seek as best you're able to include them and make sure they feel included and reaching out a hand to help them and encourage them and bring them in as you let your light so shine before men. You seek by the grace of God to live different than this world. You seek to live a life that is contrary to the world's thinking, the world's attitudes, the world's thought process. And instead, you seek to live as light and as salt in this crooked generation. And so think about ways in your own life. Maybe things are coming to your own mind, your own thoughts about ways in which I can live more distinctly for the Lord Jesus Christ in this generation, crooked and perverse generation. What are ways in which I can shine as light? What are ways in which I can live distinct and different and unique and in a way that's pleasing to God? And again, the interesting thing is these are our good works, but it's not our glory. Our good works and God's glory. God is praised and glorified. We do these good works so that God might be praised. We want people to say, I don't understand any other reason why the person would do this except for their connection to Christ. They might not say it that way, but that is letting our light so shine before men. And so again, for those who are here and you're not saved, you're not in the light, the only hope for you is the grace of God extended to you in Jesus Christ. The only hope for you to have salvation and life and forgiveness and to be brought from darkness to light is to come to faith in Jesus Christ. The offer to you today is that if you would not harden your hearts, there is light and forgiveness and salvation for you. But let me make it crystal clear. men do not come to the light. They do not come because they don't want to come because their deeds are evil. They want to live for themselves. They want to do their own thing. They want to live for what they want, but they are not willing to come to Christ for life. But today life is offered to you. Today is the day of your salvation. Today life is offered to you that there is salvation in Christ, that there's hope in Him, that don't harden your hearts. Don't say that maybe tomorrow, maybe as I get older, maybe at another time. Ask yourself, why do I not want to come to Christ? Why do I not want to be saved? Why do I not want to repent and believe the gospel? Ask yourself that question. Why don't you believe? Why don't you trust in Christ? Why have you not forsaken sin to put your trust in Him? What would be your reason? What would be your reason? If someone asked you, why are you rejecting the gospel of Christ? Would you say it's because you want to do your own thing? It's because you think it's not time? You think you're too young? You think it's not, there's no purpose? Do you think it's just oppressive? What is your reason? But the blessing for you is today, if you hear His voice, there is salvation for you in Jesus Christ. There is salvation freely offered to you as an individual, if you would simply humble yourself, because God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble, those who humbly receive His salvation. And so week after week, I'm going to continue to plead with those who are here that are not saved. I'm going to continue to plead with you to not harden your hearts. Do not, the longer you harden your hearts, the worse it could get for you in the sense of ever being able to hear and heed the gospel. Do not harden your hearts. And then for the people of God, the saints of Jesus Christ, let us be a people individually and as a church plant that we live different from the world. Whether it looks strange to them, whether it looks weird to them, whether they think it's odd that we would live this way, let us not be worried about that. But let us live faithfully as light in this world. Let us live as salt and light in this world, letting our light so shine before men, because our ultimate desire is that they would glorify our Father in heaven. So let me say it again for application. We should be people who, whether through tracts or emails or texts or conversations, we should be those who want people to hear the gospel. We should. Because by hearing, they can believe, and by believing, they are saved. But we also, coupled with that, want to be people who live godly lives. We know that sin is deceitful and we can give in to sin. We can fall. We can be times where we're not light. But the hope for the child of God is, the hope for you there is, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And when we stumble and when we fall, we don't beat ourselves up. We look to Christ. And then we get back up and seek to be light in this world. So let us speak the gospel and let us adorn the gospel, that our Father in heaven might get the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your word and we pray You apply it to our life. Thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would stand.